the Great Commission. And we know in Matthew, and we're coming into that season with Easter after Jesus was resurrected, and then his time upon the earth was 40 days after that, and then he ascended and went into heaven. But in Matthew 28 and 18, he is saying, and then Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the Great Commission, and I kind of titled it last week as far as the Great Commission seems to be now decommissioned, and it's because of an article that I read, and I'm not going to get deep into the article because I pretty well covered it all last week and spent a lot of time with that. But I am going to go through it a little bit and pull bits and pieces out, and let's look at some scripture about it. And remember the commissioning and the decommissioning and all that, we discussed that. To be commissioned is you're given the power, your warranted power is given to you to perform various acts or duties. So when Jesus was there speaking to his disciples and those saying, the Great Commission is now this, I'm commissioning you to do these things, he has given us the power to perform these things. Amen? And so we find that we have been given that. But in my reading of some of these reports that have come out, and they keep coming out, and some of these surveys that come out, it just seems like we've been seeing and sensing kind of like a decommissioning of the gospel. Because remember in that article that I read to you about this survey that was done, it's like we're finding that even pastors are kind of timid or limited in sharing their faith with other people if they don't believe like them. And we're finding that there's not a lot of going out and telling people, you know, the things of Christ and sharing the good news. We ran through a lot of statistics and things like that. But we'd come to find out the message that Jesus left when he got ready to go was to go, therefore. Okay? Go, therefore, and make disciples, followers of him, the followers of this faith that we've got before us. And so I think we're on some unsteady ground with our society today, and it's always probably been there from the very get-go anyway, but this is where we're at, and we're dealing with it here and now, and we just have to bring it to our recollection of things of, hey, the Great Commission has been really kind of like, well, let's not go there as often. Let's not ruffle feathers. If they have some faith and belief of something, that's okay. And we find out that it's not. Remember I'd shared on the survey that was dated March 22nd, 2017, and it was from that Federation of American Culture and Faith Institute. And just quickly in the one caption of things, that it seems like church attendance is down, the profession of faith is at a low time level compared to the past, results in a declining percentage of born-again Christians, number of people who label themselves as Christian is falling, small group participation in small groups has dropped by half in less than 10 years. The same pattern is being seen in the adult Sunday school hour involvement. You know, numbers are dropping. Bible reading is less common. And even the number of adults who pray to God has decreased significantly in the recent years. These are all studies or surveys that have come out of this American Culture and Faith Institute survey. And so I think as Christians, as a church, as a pastor, you got to be kind of concerned and like, what's going on here, huh? You know, you're scratching your head like, what's the answer? What's the going on? But we just go through a lot of things of numbers and percentages, and we don't need to allude into that today. You can understand that and look it up yourself. But it's just it's disheartening to even hear about pastors, and it seems to be those that I think it said in its article, those that were really that came out of seminary that were really they got like doctorates and all these degrees, that they're sometimes less likely to share faith with someone of an opposite faith or somebody else out there. They just want to, I guess, just keep it to themselves and say, well, you know, I got what I got, they got what they got, and so be it. The concerning thing, too, was of how these things are being shared. And it says, among the concepts most likely to be shared by conservative believers are that people are basically good and that having some faith is more important than just a substance of faith, and that God exists and he's everywhere and he's present, but that humankind has evolved from other life forms. These are things that are shared by conservative believers, some conservative believers out there, that life has come from other life forms, not from God. Okay, that's concerning. Amen? We are finding that there is absolute moral truth, but is located in various places. Eternal security can be assured either through the sacrifice of death and the resurrection of Christ, amen, or, you know what, just doing some good deeds to earn God's favor will do that. Well, no, that's not right. Conservative believers sharing this with other people. That the Bible is reliable word of God, Jesus understands our struggle because he sinned while on earth. Really? And that the sin is really is this, and that sin is real, but Satan and the Holy Spirit are not real. Remember, this paragraph starts among the concepts most likely to be shared by conservative believers are these concepts. That Jesus sinned while he was on earth. That, that's what it says. Concepts most likely shared by conservative believers, and that sin is real, but Satan's not real, and the Holy Spirit's not real. So, let's look at Genesis 1:26, and we're not going to dig into a whole lot of scriptures, but just as you're looking at this, it's like, what Bible are these people coming from? So I want to look, number one, at the first thing and the first statement that possibly, you know, what we're hearing from a conservative believer is they share with other people about their faith and share what they need to understand. And it says here that mankind has evolved from other life forms. Well, my scripture here says in Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing. The emphasis there that I want to say is that, what did God say? Let us make man in our image. So that kind of discounts that man has evolved from other life forms. When we look at this particular scripture, it says here that these verses introduce a phrase that is the cornerstone of the biblical understanding of man. And this is the image of God. And the image of God is presented first and foremost in a relation to a unique social or community concept of God. It says, then God said, let us, plural, make man in our image. So you got the singular, the plurality of these things. And many of these scholars interpret this as both are singular and plural as an allusion to the Trinity, one God, yet a community of persons. Well, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So as we look at this, though, you're looking at these verses introduce a phrase of the image of God, and it's presented first and foremost, and it's that unique social or community concept of God. So if we are telling people out there that life has evolved from many different forms, kind of takes it away that it was formed by the image of God. And so that creates some situations there. The second area they talk about in this conservative believers would be sharing with people is one that struck me was the salvation. It says that eternal security can be assured through the sacrificial death and the resurrection of Christ, which that's right on. Well, either through. But then it says, or by doing good enough deeds to earn God's favor. Well, we know that's not making sense, right? Well, if I go to Ephesians 2:8, and Ephesians 2:8 says, it's for by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not too many people, when you're given a gift, are you usually having to work to get your gift. And now we know in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whoever should believe that what Jesus Christ died for them, that he sent his only begotten Son. And so it's a gift. It's not just received. You don't get eternity guaranteed or given to you by good works or by earning God's favor. I don't think we could ever do enough good works or get enough favor from God to accept us into heaven by reading the scriptures of what God has laid out as how to get to heaven. You know, as Jesus shared, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but through me. That, you know, to have eternal life, you have to believe, you know, upon Jesus, you know. How shall I know? Wasn't that Nicodemus and all? How will I know? You have to believe upon Jesus. You know, you've got to have this understanding. And you can understand as we get into maybe some of these things of sharing these beliefs and sharing some of this gospel, the good message, that if we begin to take it and then we kind of really change the whole thing about, oh, you can get there by being good. Oh, man has evolved from just all kinds of different human, all kinds of other life forms. You know, that sets really well with a lot of people in society because it's all kind of vague. It's all kind of like, oh, well, okay, so there's really a little of this and a little of that, and it must be the way it's supposed to be. But when you go through God's Word, which we understand to be the actual Word of God in print form, and inspired men of God were writing these words on scrolls, being enlightened by that of the Holy Spirit, that these men were sharing the things that God wanted us to know and that what He wanted us to stand firm on. You know, these things, fundamentally and foundationally, you've got to stand on these things of God or it's of no good. You can't get through it on part of it and half of it and a little of this and a little of that. It just will not work. You've got to believe it all. You cannot believe just some. Because when we begin to believe half and half, I'm going to tell you the half that maybe you question or think, well, that's not right, pretty soon you'll find that overtaking the truth. Because it has a way to do that. Now, I know truth will always stand and truth will always be there. And if it's true, it's true. Amen? But for a person's life and sometimes for their mind, they begin to entertain some of these other thought processes. And it's amazing what the enemy will do to a person's mind to begin to get them to begin to reason against the truth. And we know that if you hear a lie long enough, you will believe it to be truth. And pretty soon it gets to go on so long and so much and so widespread that people just commonly say, well, it must be true because look at everybody that believes it. You know, we have a thought process that the more that believes something, it must be true, and we know that's wrong. You know, you've got to search out the truth for yourself and know that truth is there. And the enemy of this world, oh, but remember, they say, oh, but Satan's not real. You have no enemy, you know. Anything good is done to you, it must be a higher power or God is doing it. Oh, something bad is happening to you, God must be mad at you. You know, oh, it's not the devil because a lot of people are saying, well, there is no devil. There is no Holy Spirit. That's just all pretend. What about here that Jesus sinned while on earth? Oh, my goodness. You know, they want to always bring Jesus down to where we're at, to the point of what man is like. Man is born of sin, you know. There's no one, even at birth, is sin-free because, as the bloodline goes, even the child, there's a sin in that baby. They're innocent, but there's that sin nature and how it's there. And that's a whole process that you can get into to try to figure all that out. But, you know, it comes into that. I know a lot of times, and I know us as well, you know, I see our new grandkids and babies and all that, and you go, oh, that little girl, she's not full of sin and all. But the background of where it all came from, it's there within that form. Not that she has sinned or he has sinned, but they will have that sin nature when they begin to grow up and develop. We all have. And then it's that point of time to where we make that decision of asking God to forgive our sins through Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, the cross, the Easter time that's coming up in a few weeks, the resurrection and all that, that the blood has cleansed us from our sins. But it says that, oh, he has sinned while on earth. Well, Hebrews 4:15 tells us that, seeing then that we have a great high priest, I'm starting in Hebrews 4:14, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. And for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without what? Sin. Hebrews 4:15. He understands, he sympathizes, he was tempted as man was tempted, but he never fulfilled that temptation. We find that within the desert, within Satan trying to tempt him, right? You know, as soon as Jesus was filled and had the Holy Spirit upon him and landed on him like a dove, as John baptized him, then it says immediately God sent him out, you know. And now that he's got the Holy Spirit, now he's out, and what happens right away? The devil comes and tries to play with that. And even trying to get the Son of God, God in flesh, to bow down to him, Satan. And we know that that's not happening. But we do know that Jesus knows the weaknesses. He knows the things that we go through, and he sees us. He has that ability to understand those things in the fleshly because, you know, he did weep when who died. You know, the shortest verse in the Bible says, and Jesus wept when he found out that his best friend Lazarus was dead. Now he went and he raised him from the dead, but initially hearing that, that tells you he had emotion. He had some understanding of hurt and feeling. So it says here that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. Praise God. He knows what I'm going through. He knows what I'm having to deal with. It's not like I can tell him, well, oh, you don't have any idea what I'm going through because you didn't have this or you didn't do that. But he has had that ability to sympathize with us, but was in all points tempted. Isn't that interesting? But was in all points tempted as we are, but it ends with, yet without sin. So Jesus did not sin. But we have people out there sharing that. And it's not the other side of the track. It could be people that you're thinking like, oh, conservative believers that, you know, all these names and labels that we put on people, you have to be very cautious and careful with them, don't you? You know, we can tell, how many people say, I'm a Christian? And then you begin to talk to them and you find out what they've been doing and it's like, you know, wow, they don't seem like a Christian to me from what I read in scriptures about how they should handle themselves, but they're calling themselves a Christian. So I think we've got to be very careful. We like to pull out all these terminologies and I'm a fundamentalist or I'm a Christian or I'm a this or I'm a that. And it's just a name tag, but you got to know who's under the name tag. I can put a name tag on and say, hi, my name's Bob. And for you guys here, you'd say, wow, that guy must be Bob. Unless you knew me. And then you would say, well, you're not Bob, you're Tim. Well, I don't know. I just decided to put a different label on, a different name. Who's going to know? If I call myself Bob long enough and a group of people that really don't know me, they'll believe me to be Bob, you know. And so we can distort these things and change people's thoughts and ideas just by kind of playing into them and trying to get our desires into them and begin to kind of like move in the whole thing to like a corruption. And if we can corrupt the gospel, if we can corrupt God's word, that's a big feather in the hat of the devil. The devil would love to corrupt more and more of God's word to where the world out here and the people out here begin to believe the corrupted version, and that's wrong. You know, we're in this age of computers now. Everybody's there whether you want to be there or not, you know. Many of us, a few years back, we were fighting and screaming. I remember way back, I don't know how many years now, it could be a decade and a half, that I said, I'll never have to have a computer. That is ridiculous. Yeah. Oh, well, let's see. 1, 2, 3, 5 computers later. 3 towers later. 3 portable laptops later. I'm still standing here. I will not get a computer. It's ridiculous. You're there. You're there with the group, you know, whether you want to or not sometimes. But in those situations, we come to learn a lot of new terminology, you know, of things get so confused in that computer and it gets so overwhelmed that you have to do a Control-Alt-Delete to clean its mind out because it's got so much going on. Many of us today need to do like a Control-Alt-Delete if that's still available. I know Windows has a new operating system, and I don't know if you can even do that anymore, you know, because they're going to take care of it for you. But it used to be these things to where you could just hit those things and it'll say, okay, we'll redo this and clean it out and let's start over and restart. But we also find a lot of systems and things that get corrupted out there in our computers. And you can begin to work in your file, you can work in a program and it's working well, and then all of a sudden you might do a scan on it from some kind of security thing and it'll say, this file's corrupted. Well, how did it get corrupted? Something somewhere and something that you downloaded or something that you put to here to there, it came in and it's messing with it. It's corrupted it or whatever the case is, or it just stopped working properly the way it was designed. And when it stops working properly the way it's designed, I'm believing maybe that's part of that terminology, that it's a corrupted file. And we all know that word corruption. You know, anybody live in states around us? Corrupt government, corrupt policies of this, corruption. Corruption's rampant in our systems. And so we can find that if the enemy, the devil, would like to just corrupt some of this file, and if he can corrupt just bits and pieces of this file, it will help keep people from following the whole true line of the trueness of the file. And so they get a corrupted version of it. And then once that happens, they begin that to call it truth, and then they begin to share it with others. And this one is generally maybe not quite understanding, or maybe hasn't really read the scriptures and will even read the scriptures. A lot of people out there, believe it or not, will say, just tell me what I need to know. Have you ever heard people like, just tell me what I... Sometimes I'm like that if you're dealing with somebody on the phone about a problem with a bill or something, or you know, something's going on out there. It's like, well, tell me what? Just tell me what I need to know so this doesn't happen again. You know? I just don't want to go through this whole thing again. And so there's times we'll just tell you, and we'll just go to somebody and say, tell me what I need to know about God. That'll help me. Well, that's good if you're listening to a person that's true, sharing the truth of God, right? But if you're asking the person that has the corrupted file of God, they're sharing that corruption with you, and that's going into your memory bank, and now guess what? You're corrupted with that understanding of some of the things of God. It may not be major corruptions, right? It's just little bits and pieces. And I've seen that, and I'm sure you've seen that throughout different areas that you look at, even in areas of different... religions and understandings of things of scriptures and where it's like and where it's about and what's about this or that. I'm got tied up here. My computer went wacky here. It got corrupted. Stop it. And you'll be listening to them and you'll say, wow, that's pretty good. That's right on. Yeah, that's where I believe. Yeah, yeah, God, this and God. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then all of a sudden, they'll say something that's like, wait a minute. Back up now. This is all good up to this point, and then this little next two or three words or this next sentence after that kind of undid the whole thing back there. It kind of corrupted that line of thought, and they're running with it. You can talk to many people out there of other religious beliefs. And just the other day I was talking with somebody that came to our door, and I said, I can tell you right from the get-go, we don't believe the same as you. Well, we believe that God's words, the Bible is all true. I go, hey, I do too. I believe this, so do I. I believe this, so do I. But then you start getting into the other facets of some of these things, and you begin to find that's where the two things begin to go separate. We find that with a lot within discussing religious understandings of the Bible and the followings of different things. So I would encourage you to know your Bible as what the Bible is for you, the direction of your life, and the ability to make it through this life knowing the truth. And be cautious if you hear something from somebody, even if it's from me, that's off kilter a little bit, and I might say something in error or by just ignorance, that you go, wait, that doesn't make sense. And you look it up and you say, well, that contradicts what Pastor just said, and come and visit with me and get me back on track, because we're all human. We all say things, and sometimes we go back and go, wait a minute, did I say it that way? I didn't mean it. Or a lot of times people perceive things differently than what you say them. I've had that happen a lot. It's like, where did you get that from? I hear you. I was just at a place and I had some differing views of it, you know, and I sent in a kind of like a response as far as a critique of it. And then like a day or two later, I get information from somebody else that was at the same place I was at, and I'm reading their thing, and I'm going, my goodness, was I at the same place? It's like, okay. But it's just the way people perceive it and write it. But you've got to know, and if you know your word, if you know where to go into the word, it's maybe that you can't remember every verse. I mean, there's a lot of verses in here. Look how thick these things are. But if you know that in my readings, I have remember reading that here or there, or do a search, then that's one good thing about computers now, is that you can put a search into something in a computer, and boom, it'll take you to 5 or 6 or 18 verses that deal with that type of thing. And so always check and verify these things. That's the most important part. But if we don't do those things, you know, you could be led astray. And if you're led astray, you're going down the wrong road. And then, you know, I just would hate for something to happen, and all of a sudden you're going, well, wait, I've been told this. And it's like, you were told a lie, you know. It's not the way it is. So now we look at, we just went through and touched upon those three areas. Our life form, you know, no, we didn't just form out of some other life form. We were evolved. We were not evolved. We were created. You know, to evolve always means you're evolving from one thing to another. I was created in the image of God. How about you? You know, I look at my salvation as not by how good I am or being able to just, you know, work things up good with God and get God's favor. I got salvation because I received His Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior and repented of sin. That's my salvation through Jesus Christ, not through my works. I understand that my Savior was not a man of sin. Oh, He was tempted. Oh, He could sympathize with my understandings of things and what I go through as a human being, but He Himself, you know, there's things out there, people sharing and teaching about how many wives Jesus had, and He had so many affairs, and it's like, what? You know, all these things that run the gamut. But look at His Word and see what it says. The survey revealed that more theologically liberal people are the survey revealed that the more theologically liberal a person is, the more likely they are to combine multiple unbiblical concepts into the presentation of the Christian faith. And that's sad that, you know, that word liberal gets to be a, you hear that word, you almost want to, I do, I almost want to get away from it. It's like liberal, ooh, you know. And it probably wasn't really started out to be that way as a word, liberal, you know. It probably began pretty good. But in our concepts of what liberal is now, it's just, you know, boy, it's just like, to me, when I hear that, it's like anything goes. Or just certain things go, and it's only this way for us, and that's the way it's going to be. But anyway, theologically liberal people are more likely than others to combine multiple unbiblical concepts into the presentation of their faith. So if we go back to Matthew 28, let's see. Oops, I got to go back this way. Let's just read it again. I've got some stuff here. Matthew 28. And it's interesting, you come across these things, and it seems like these things come out, and it's always, you get around like Christmas time or Easter time when we really dig into those particular scriptures, or you get into the Easter time and the final week and the crucifixion and the placed in the tomb and the resurrection. And just there always seems to be these things, it's a hot button, because this is really a couple of key areas of a year that for a Christian, as far as what we're looking at and what we're sharing about our Lord and Savior. So let's see, what 28:18, when we read that, And I'm just going to read it. And then Jesus came and spoke to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And that's the thing there, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded. All these things that Jesus was about. So as we find in the scripture that God has given Jesus authority over heaven and earth, Jesus has told his disciples here to make more disciples. It's going to take more of us. There's a lot of people to share. There's a lot of people on this planet, you know. We've got to be willing to share what? The good news. This scripture and commission is for us today to make disciples for the kingdom of God. And so it's an important thing. It doesn't just stop 20 years ago or a century back. This is ongoing until he returns again and we hear the trumpet in the sky and the shout and everything's happening. You know, up until that time, we need to be sharing and presenting the gospel. Also, we find that when a person is giving and speaking their last words, and this is what Jesus was doing, right? These are kind of like, and Jesus spoke to them. This is his last time he's seen them like in the flesh here, and I want to remind you and remain this verbiage or this thought process to you. So when a person is giving or speaking their last words, we need to understand that these words are very important. This commission speaks to us even today. Jesus even stated that he would be with us always. Isn't that good to know? That we're not alone, that we go through this time and we go through situations, good times and bad times, to know that he's with us. And now we look at this. Know that Jesus is not in the flesh with us, right? But if you look at Acts 1:4 and then John 14:26, well, in Acts 1:4, well, I'm going to go John 14:26 since I'm my Bible open to that. 14:26, it says in the beginning here, verse 25, "These things that I have spoken to you while being present with you," this is Jesus speaking in the red, John 14:25, "but the Helper," verse 26, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." So, what is the Father sending to us? The Holy Spirit, "whom the Father will send in my name." Wow, then he's going to do these things. Teach us all things, bring back to remembrance. And that's the things that we find. And I'm sure, have you guys found when you're discussing something with somebody, you're trying to, you know, not debate them or anything, you're just talking, you're saying, okay, well, what can I say, Lord, that would help in this situation or maybe reframe it differently? And how the Holy Spirit just gives you that word or gives you that phraseology to say or just brings back to remembrance something that you've read in Scripture and you go, oh, wait, well, I've read this in Scripture that, blah, 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 blah. Acts 1:4, remember we're talking about now Jesus is with us always. 1:4 it says, Acts 1:4, "And now being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so the Holy Spirit would teach us and bring back to remembrance all that Jesus has spoken. And, you know, you get back up into one of those thought processes up here that this survey kind of talked about, and a conservative believers at the heart of it as well, saying that they don't really believe that there is no real Holy Spirit. Well, how? How will God connect to us? How does God talk to us? Might be people out there saying, well, he'll talk to you through that tree. I don't know, that bush, you know. And we know God can speak through a donkey, and he can speak through a burning bush. You know, he can do those things. But to sit there and discount the Holy Spirit and say, oh, there is no Holy Spirit, that's not right, and there is no Satan. My goodness, where would we be? We would be so lost without the Holy Spirit in our church. I would be so lost without the Holy Spirit in my life. Because I truly believe he has led me and talked to me and shared with me different things that have come across my life in the path of my life that only he could share with me, because it's things not in the natural that I've known. It's not nothing that I've been made aware of. It's things that just by being in his presence or just sitting, and all of a sudden you get something unctioned in your spirit. And it's like, well, where did that come from? And you begin to formulate it and think about it. And guess what? Lo and behold, 2 weeks out, it happens. Or a month and a half. Wow, wait, this seems like I've been here before, you know? You know, the Lord has prepared us for these things. And I think for us to be tuned into him on a day in and day out basis, that's what the Holy Spirit is so important about, and why I love the Holy Spirit. That's why I love Jesus for the salvation. That's why I love God for who he is. That I can enjoy each and every one of the three triune parts of God and keep them in the form that they are, to know what they've done in my life and for my life, and what they will be doing continually in my life until I'm called home. These are the things that God has given us. So, when we read these studies, when we read these surveys, it's disheartening, but it's happening, and it will continue to happen. And it was doing it even back in Jesus' day. It's nothing new. But the one thing that we've got to do, that you've got to do, is remain understanding of who you are in Christ and what this is all about. Be strong in your faith. Amen? Amen. Be strong in what God has and what he's doing for you. And don't back down. You just might have to tell people, well, we're going to agree to disagree, but I'm not going to agree with what you got, you know. And you're probably not going to agree with what I got. But I'm not going to waver from my belief, my trust of my God. Amen? You know what? We also need to probably all offer up time for just a giving time. How's that? I forgot about that. Hallelujah. So there's several people missing, so you'll have to give two or three times now, okay? But we do find a wonderful time of being able to see these things. It's almost like, where in the world are these guys coming from? How did they get so confusing as far as the Word of God? But it'll always be there.